Thank you, Philip, and thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you, and great to have Metro as part of the Woodlands Group of Churches. Our overall vision to be continually reproducing the life of Jesus, helping people come to know Jesus, and then to become like him. And it's been great to see that happening in Metro. So much new life with people coming to know Jesus, and then that pathway of discipleship and baptism. And it's exciting to follow that in prayer. And it's particularly great for you tonight as it's the lead up to Christmas, and already some of that excitement as we start this series called Flash Forward. And particularly tonight we're looking at foreshadows, where we're trying to catch some glimpses from the whole of Scripture. How that Christmas was not just a kind of single event that just happened at that time, but it's part of an unfolding purpose. And it's as we glimpse that and some of those amazing prophecies, hundreds of ways in which God was pointing forward to this moment in history when Jesus would be born, when God would become flesh and live among us. So as we unfold that tonight, there'll be some, I trust that some of you will be like revelations, some real insights as to how we understand the Old Testament, which sometimes can be really challenging. And yet also how it gives to us the bigger picture, the sense that all history is his story. It's the sense of God's unfolding purpose. There's a plan and purpose of God's unfolding. And you and I are part of it. And therefore, for our lives, for each one of us here tonight, even if you're for the first time just looking in, and church is all new to you, I want to say this: God loves you, and God has a plan for your life. A sense of purpose. You say, oh, I can't understand that, Rob, and all that's happening in my life. The other day I went for, it was a Friday afternoon, a middle of last month, and I was going to, I thought I was sharing this story this morning, of going to get a tyre changed on my car. I suddenly noticed my front tyre was a little bit low, and so I went along Southview Road in those parts of tyre garage just halfway along, and I was sat in the waiting room while they were doing the tyre. There were quite a few other cars there that were doing. And so I usually take the chance whenever I've got like that just to take a chance to pray, and I have a little kind of prayer thing that I use. It looks a rather tacky version, and but it's a little thing I use, just different people I pray for. So if you're part of Metro regularly, and you've filled in one of those new groups, that means I pray for you by name every week, because I try to pray through the life of the church and people by prayer. So I'm sat in the corner, just on a little prayer, part of my prayer time for the day, and a fella comes in who's just brought his car in, a little bit more upmarket than mine, a bit of BMW, I think, and the engineer just arrives as he just sits down and says, sorry, sir, he says, I got bad news for you. He said, oh, what's that? He said, I've just checked your tyre, and it's gone right through, just the metal strands are showing through. In fact, if you've gone another 10 miles on it, it would have popped. And he looked so sharply and put his head, he said, oh God, Fred, I was just about to pick the children up from school. Imagine what might have happened there. Anyway, off the mechanic went to fix his tyre, and he sat in the corner while I was just in my other corner, having a little quiet time praying there. And then suddenly he burst out again. He said, oh God, he said, it's Friday. It's Friday the 13th. For those of you who don't believe in bad luck or in good luck, but this is Friday the 13th of October, and he sat there and he said, what else is going to happen to me before midnight tonight, he said. And he was shaking his boots as it were, you know, kind of, he was just about to have an accident, it didn't happen. And sometimes life can feel like that, as if it's all fate, it's all bad luck or good luck, it's, you know, whatever happens to you. Is the Christmas story just one of those parts of history just happened, or is it actually part of an unfolding purpose? Does God have a plan or purpose for our lives? After a few minutes of sat there in the corner, he said to me, what's that you're reading? It looks like a bit like an ancient scroll, you know, it's got a bit tatty over the years. I said, oh, he said, do you really want to know? He said, yeah. Oh, no, I read his appetite even more. So I went over and said, it's a list of people. And he said, oh, it's quite a long list. I said, it's people that I pray for every day. You pray for people. You pray for every day. I said, yeah, I do. And I believe as I pray for them, I can pray God's protection over them, and God's provision for them, the sense of God's purpose in their life, because I really believe that God has a plan for them. In fact, obviously you're worried about what may be happening to you before the end of the day, but I really believe that God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Really? He said, I never thought. I've never been to church or anything like that. He said, you may never have been to church, but God's got a plan and purpose for your life. Do you really want to enter into that? You know, for every one of us here tonight, God has got a plan and a purpose for our lives. If God could unfold that purpose throughout history, then certainly today he's still at work in our lives. In a few minutes I'm going to unfold to you from the whole of the Bible. That's quite a job, yeah, I take right the way through the Bible, start from the very beginning of the Bible, the opening chapters, to see this unfolding plan, this purpose of God. I had no idea what our opening song might be tonight as that group began to sing, and they said, we're going to sing to you about limitless forgiveness. This is the story of limitless forgiveness. It's, the whole Bible is a love story.
Jesus come to earth is like a love letter from heaven. It's God's way of demonstrating his love to us. God longed from the very beginning to make a way in which he could forgive us. But it's a challenging start. Right in the beginning of Genesis, human society is in chaos. Man has rebelled against God and gone his own way. There is no laws, no justice. This was worse than the Wild West. There is no kind of order in society. And when you have the opening verses of Genesis, here's the picture we have. This is our opening verse in Genesis and chapter 4. So just literally the opening chapters of the Bible. And it speaks about, Lamech is speaking. He's one of these early patriarchs, it were. And he says this to his daughters. Ichke, because he was protecting of the household. And the way you protected your family, the way you had justice was, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. In other words, what he was saying is, if Cain, and Cain already had been a bit notorious at that time, but if you slap Cain across the face, he'd slap you 7 times. You know, it's not fair. I mean, I'd slap you 1 time. But Lamech says, if Cain does it 7 times, I will avenge 77 times. Wow, that's a sore face, 77 of them, and a sore hand as well, I should think. But then you think, how cruel. No. This was justice. Justice was measured by limitless vengeance. The measure of vengeance was the measure of justice. So when he says this, he's not saying, he's boasting as if Lamech, he's the most just person on the face of the earth. If Cain, he would have done it 7 times, but Lamech would do it 77 times. And so this very early days of raw civilization finding its way, as it were, here is man, this rebellious state, and this limitless vengeance is a measure of justice. Now we may look almost strange, but there are parts of the world today where vengeance is still a measure of justice, where honor killing, where vengeance is perceived, where you give as good as you get, if you don't get back, that's just justice. How does that change? And here the Bible is an unfolding revelation of God's purposes. So we're going to take these first 3 books of the Bible now. So that's Genesis. I go into Exodus. When we come to Exodus, God begins to reveal law, what we call the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And then we come to this next chapter in Exodus 21, next chapter. And among these laws are these guidance. Exodus 21 and read verse 23. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and so it goes on, foot for foot. Wow. You mean if he knocks your tooth out, you knock his tooth out. If he pokes your eye out, you poke, yeah. Wow, that seems cruel. No, this is not cruel. This is merciful. From limitless vengeance, this becomes reciprocal vengeance. It's an unfolding revelation where God is bringing his people eventually to understand the amazing full revelation of forgiveness. Forgiveness would have been absolutely unbelievable, unconceivable to man at this time. It's like you say, why didn't God just say straight away, first law is, you forgive him. It'd be like, you know, why do you teach somebody 2 times 10? Why do you just teach them algebra? You know, I mean, why do you start off with, because there's an unfolding understanding. You take a person on step by step and where so from limitless vengeance, it becomes reciprocal vengeance. Now if he slaps your face, you only slap him once. That's merciful. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, it's very important in our understanding of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, when we come across passages sometimes we struggle with. I mean, I know people read this and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. At least I don't read the Old Testament anymore. It says there, tooth for tooth. Eye for an eye. That's really cruel. Yeah, but this is part of an unfolding revelation. It's a snapshot. It's not the whole picture. We now have the complete revelation. It's like as if now God went out and George, I only do my 2 times 10, as it were. It's an unfolding revelation. And so that revelation continues to unfold. It's the whole picture. It's the big picture, which ultimately is going to find its fulfillment in Jesus, the final word. The next step in that revelation, as we go, and this is where in Leviticus, so that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we don't go through every book, but I'm just working my way through. In Leviticus, a new concept is being unfolded now. Instead of limitless vengeance, which comes to reciprocal vengeance, it's now what we call substitutionary justice. Instead of taking an eye out for an eye out, instead of taking a life for a life, now, in fact, this is a rural community where the most valued thing are your livestock. And this is to understand that forgiveness can't be cheap. It's not just a non-loving God, a loving God. Doesn't matter. Oh, there you are. Never mind. Okay. It's something costly. And now God introduces substitutionary sacrifice. And here in Leviticus, we read these words. He must bring to the Lord his guilt offering, a ram from his flock, part of his livelihood, his flock. He takes one of those animals. Instead of now his life being given, the life of that animal is taken, and he will be forgiven. This concept of forgiveness, from limitless vengeance to reciprocal vengeance, to substitutionary justice based upon still, now some of you may say, Rob, how cruel in an animal loving society today where, you know, fancy just sacrificing animals. You just take a snapshot in the Old Testament. And you think to yourself, what about all this animal sacrifice? Actually, this was merciful. This was substitutionary. Instead of a human life being taken, a person made a sacrifice of an animal. But it wasn't the final story. That wasn't God's... In fact, when we come later in the Bible, it says God took no delight in the sacrifice of animals. It was only a pathway, step by step, to understand God's ultimate purpose, which the Christmas story is the great climax. So now from limitless vengeance through reciprocal vengeance, then it becomes substitutionary justice and animal sacrifice. But then we come into these prophetic words of Isaiah. It says in Isaiah in chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will be called, you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. God is now pointing forward. This is a foreshadowing of what's to happen. Where now God himself is going to be among us. A virgin is going to have a baby. And we'll see the fulfillment of that in a moment. But this is all pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, we then fast forward now. This is literally flashing forward. This is this kind of foreshadowing of what's to come. And we come to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew in the first chapter. And this is Matthew chapter 1. And here it's fulfilled. That prophecy that had been written hundreds of years before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive. So here, after hundreds and hundreds of years, is a fulfillment of these prophecies that have been foreshadowing. This moment is going to come where there is going to be the birth of a baby. A virgin is going to conceive. It's Emmanuel, it's God with us, God become flesh. And his name will be called Jesus. And he will bring the ultimate experience of forgiveness. He will save his people from their sins. And so that unfolding revelation. And today, as we celebrate Christmas, it's the wonder of the birth of Jesus. God's great plan from the very beginning. That unfolding purpose of salvation. There's more yet to come. Let me say this, because the whole wonder of becoming a Christian, it's that experience where we begin to understand that through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he's made a way for us to be forgiven. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time, and listen to these words, this is now in John chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Remember that substitutionary sacrifice? All pointing forward to this moment where we no longer need to be any more animal sacrifices. But now, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had fulfilled those amazing promises. This was the moment in history where now Jesus, through his sacrifice ultimately on the cross, is going to make a way of forgiveness. But as that baby is born, this is the fulfillment of those promises. As I say, it's an unfolding revelation. It's wonderful to see people today discovering that truth, the joy of forgiveness. We just, and now of course, it's wonderful to see quite a number of people become Christians and sense folk for the first time in their life experiencing what it is to be truly forgiven. But it's no longer about vengeance, it's about forgiveness. I can still remember a fellow coming out of Dartmoor Prison. So some years ago now, we had in church like this would be a young woman who was just qualified as a probation officer. I don't know how they gave her the job, but she was to meet this prisoner who had almost been serving a life sentence and was coming out of Dartmoor Prison. He'd been in for grievous bodily harm. And her job was to meet him at Temple Meet Station and to find housing for him and eventually try and find him a job. She was herself just a young Christian and didn't know quite what to do. It was a dark winter's night. And so she brought him to one of our hubs like you had. It was just a hub. The room was actually packed with people. He'd never ever been to church in his life. And I thought, goodness me, when I saw him come in, tattoos right up his arm, and a really bulky fella. I thought, goodness, but at the end of it, I just couldn't imagine how. And he said, I said, how'd you cope with all it? He said, it was amazing. He said, I felt a sense of family that I'd never ever had in my life. From a child, I was in trouble and thrown out of my family. He said, I just want to know what makes a difference for all these people. Over these coming weeks, he came to an experience of forgiveness that totally changed his life. In fact, eventually, some years later, that probation officer married him. So change was his life. It was a radical change. But if some of you just see that experience of forgiveness, that sense of excitement, the wonder of forgiveness. But it goes on to explain the difference that it makes in our lives. See, Jesus, he's the fulfillment of that unfold. But still, as we see now, where Jesus then says to somebody, as they're talking together, and Jesus says, now, if someone slaps you on the cheek, I know the answer, and you've got to slap them once. Like, no. You know, what do I do then? You offer them the other cheek. What? You mean he should slap me on the cheek and I offer the other cheek? How many times do I do that then? If he does it twice, I tell him three times and he's out. No, Jesus says. And this is what Jesus says. You're willing to do it 77 times. There's no magic about the word 77, but in the Bible it means completeness, limitless. It begins with limitless vengeance. That's what Lamech said. Cain will do it 7 times, I will do it 77 times. Now through reciprocal vengeance, through substitutional justice, to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus that brings forgiveness, that enables us now to forgive beyond anything you can imagine. It's limitless forgiveness. And it's the full circle of revelation. That's why when we understand the Old Testament, you don't just want to take a snapshot at any one moment and think, oh, that's it then, I do this, if somebody takes my heart, I take their heart. No, I mean, we have a fuller revelation. We're living in the light of that revelation. Just like I remember, there's a school teacher called Mrs. Hall. She was a maths teacher, and at school there was a lad who was always playing with fire. And matches everywhere in every pocket. And anyway, he set the toilets on fire, and he didn't mean to, but that's just what happened in the end. He set them on fire, and he was really in trouble. Mrs. Hall called him in. I can still remember these words. He took his matches away, and every match he had, but he said to him, look, I never want to see you ever touch fire again. I never want to see you near a fire. Is that clear, Jones? Yes, Mrs. Hall. Anyway, story goes on. Jones left school and went off. Actually, funny enough, Jones became a fireman. But Mrs. Hall, she retired. And one day, Mrs. Hall, in a little bungalow she had just outside of the hometown, she had a fire. She called the 999 service and the ambulance, you know, the fire engine with all the things flashing the light, and knock on the door, there's a fireman there. She says, quick, come on in. Miss Jones, he says. Miss Hall, rather. Miss Hall, he says. And she said, Jones! Miss Hall, do you still not want me to touch a fire? What's changed? Mrs. Hall, Miss Hall, no. She still has said that, but Jones has changed. It's his whole understanding, his whole handling. He's changed. It's not that the God of the Old Testament is different to the God. It's the same God. It's just that human society and our perception, understanding, those whole concepts of forgiveness and what it means, has changed. And God longs for us to understand that whole picture, the wonder of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus once gave a message, a bit like I'm giving to you. It's called Flash Forward, as it were. It was an amazing moment in his life. He had just gone through the cross in which he'd sacrificed his life. Not just the physical pain, but that anguish of soul, as he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He carried his own body, the sins of the world. And then he conquered death. He broke through death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And he appears. He'd already appeared to some of those 34, but now he appears to two of them. And they're just unaware of what's happening. They've already left Jerusalem. They're traveling up to a place called Emmaus. And as they're going along this road, Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him. Maybe his hand was covered because of the nail prints, and maybe he had his hood on as a hoodie that day. But anyway, they're walking along, and this stranger comes alongside, and they're really worried and concerned because of all that's happened. And Jesus starts talking to them, and they say, "Don't you understand what's happening in Jerusalem today and all that's been going on?" And then it says this. This is reading now from Luke chapter 24, right at the end of one of the Gospels. And as they're going along, beginning, this is Jesus now. This is Jesus doing the flash forward. Beginning with Moses, right back in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now remember, in these days there was a New Testament, so this was the whole Bible to them. So the whole of Scripture, it was quite a little journey. He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Imagine that. It's not just me telling you about those glimpses of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is Jesus himself saying to those first disciples, this is the bigger picture. This is the amazing bigger story that right the way from the beginning throughout the Bible is this unfolding revelation of who Jesus is and what he's coming to do. They still don't understand fully, but something's happening inside of them. In fact, it says later when they're reflecting on what happened, were not our hearts burning within us while he opened the Scriptures to us? So as they were going along that road, he's telling the story, unfolding right from Moses in those early days and that glowing revelation through to those animal sacrifices that ultimately he would be the Lamb of God. And though they don't fully understand it, their hearts are burning in them because they sense there's something here that's so amazing. But then Jesus does three things, three ways in which he opens them up to that truth. And that's my prayer here for tonight for you. First thing it says this is that the next verse goes on to say, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Suddenly, they realized this is Jesus risen from the dead. Now, those of you who are a little smart may think to yourself, well, look, why didn't Jesus do that from the beginning? He could have just thrown his foot back and said, well, it's me! Why did he take all that time, a long journey, all those Scriptures? Because he wanted their faith, not just to be based on that moment, because he would be gone the next day. But they wanted a foundation of Scripture. They'd always be able to look back on. They'd be able to understand themselves and reflect on. That's why it's so important for tonight, to get the bigger picture, to see how in Scripture this is an unfolding purpose of God. That Jesus himself, the first thing he does with those disciples, I mean, is want them to understand in all the Scriptures, from Moses through the prophets, the things concerning him. And then, when he's gone through all that, he then reveals himself to them. In fact, what happened is he broke bread with them. And as he broke that bread, they realized who he was. But there's more, because it goes on to say this, that not only does he open, it says, but then he opened their minds, so that they would understand the Scriptures. He opened the Scriptures, he opened their eyes, he opened their minds to understand. That's why the scene as we go through is a kind of sense in which it's not just a lot of information, it's not just, but the way the Holy Spirit gives us insight and understanding of these truths that can shape our lives. If God has been unfolding his purposes in history, if history is his story, then for our lives, we're part of that history. Just tonight to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And here tonight, even though you may not have thought much about God, yet somehow God's reaching out to you. And this Christmas is an amazing opportunity just again, not just for ourselves. Will that 10th of December be a real chance to be able to invite friends and family and those around us to be able to share the story? That baby born in Bethlehem. I can remember the first time I visited Bethlehem. For me it was a journey, a remarkable journey. There was no star up in the heavens and I wasn't on a camel at the time and certainly not carrying gold, incense and myrrh, but frankincense and myrrh. But in fact I'd been out in the Middle East for several months doing quite a big research project about maybe 40 years ago now, a long time ago. And I've been looking at the industrial development of in the Middle East, and in those days, it was before the Six-Day War, so it was a really closed barrier between Israel and what was Jordan then. And so I've been doing this in Israel, linked with the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and it was a lot of information about the development of Israel, and so you couldn't cross into Israel. You couldn't communicate into Israel. There's no way you could do that when you were out there. But years before, there's someone who I was longing to meet. I'd corresponded with her, but I'd never met her. She was an old blind lady. I've told somebody this story, I think, before, but particularly relevant tonight in regard to Bethlehem. She was living in Bethlehem. She was blind. She ran a home for blind and disabled young people. And I'd long one day to be able to see her, but I wasn't sure if it's possible, because it seemed almost impossible. Once you'd gone into Israel, you couldn't cross into Jordan because the Israel stamp was on your passport. And so, as I said, I spent these 3 months, and I couldn't even communicate to her what was happening, but I was hoping that one day I might be able to go and see her. And I'd said, months before I'd left, I'd written to her and said, look, I'm on my way to Israel to do this research project, but if ever there's a chance, I'd love to be able to come and see you. So eventually I was able to negotiate with the British Embassy to get a second passport, which didn't have any Israel stamped on it. And that was quite an exercise in itself. And then I had to be able to ship out of the country all the research papers I had, because it certainly would be able to take those across the border. There was quite a difficult crossing at that stage to be able to get in, because you couldn't do that normally. But eventually, it was in Jerusalem, in what was known as the Mandelbaum Gate in those days. And so I crossed over into Jordan. And I really felt tired, exhausted. They checked every hair on my toothbrush crossing over the board, everything else in my packaging, etc. So I wanted just somewhere quiet, and then I was going to try and find my way to Bethlehem. Auntie May was the name of the old lady. She didn't know I was coming that day, or even know whether I'd ever be able to come. But I was praying I would be able to. So I tried to find a quiet place, and I went to a place known as the Garden Tomb. It's one of those places that's marked out, believed to be entering the place where Jesus was buried. It's a garden with a stone tomb and an area where the rolling stone was in front of the tomb. And I just pushed, there was an old wooden green gate, I just remember now, the creaky old gate. I pushed this gate open with my bags I was carrying and sat on a kind of stone bench just to the left of it over this side and put my bags down beside it. I only sat there a few minutes just praying and asking God, how would I get to Bethlehem? So I didn't even know I'd be able to cross even into that. And as I sat there, suddenly this green door pushed open. It was a creaky door. I looked, I could just see this door pushing open, a hand pushing open. There was a gatekeeper just on the other side of it. And I heard a voice say, in a croakier voice, say to the gatekeeper, where is Brother Robert? I could feel the head in the back of my neck, and I looked towards him and I said, well, my name's Robert. And by now I could see this hand just stealing in. And I could see this old face of a blind lady. And she feels weird. And I said, are you Auntie May? She said, yes, I am, and you must be Brother Robert. I said, but Auntie May, how do you ever know I'd ever be able to come to Bethlehem or cross the border? How do you know it would be today? How do you know it would be here? How do you know I'd ever? Oh, she said to me, Brother Robert, this morning as I was praying, Jesus said to me, go to the garden too at noon, and you'll find Robert there. My goodness me, the head on the back of my neck. I look at them. It's like it was New Testament day during the week. I spent a month with her in Bethlehem. I learned so much about prayer. She'd been blind all her life, and maybe because of that limited faculty of physical sight, she developed an inner sight, a sensitivity to those promptings of God's Spirit. And every day there were things you said, just that sense of the whole life, the sense that God's unfolding purpose. But even me being that day in Bethlehem was not just by chance. This is part of God's unfolding purpose. He was revealing it. Even that sense sometimes prophetically where God speaks in the situation of life. For every one of us here tonight, we're on a journey. We're going to be to Bethlehem. We're on a journey of faith. Some of you may still be inquiring, wondering whether it's really true. Others, you may have friends who you long to see come to know Jesus. There's something about the Christmas story. It's the heart of that truth. But the whole of the Bible points forward. That's my prayer tonight. That God may stir in you a real desire to sense how God's plan for your life is part of that bigger plan for his world. Let's pray. Father, come down by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. As we flash forward through scripture with so many glimpses of what lies ahead over centuries, and yet an unfolding revelation about limitless forgiveness. Help us tonight, Lord, not only to experience the wonder of that in our lives, but to long to share it with the world around us. Help us this Christmas, Lord, particularly for that Metro's Carol's evening on the 10th, to take every opportunity to invite others to share that good news. In Jesus' name.